appreciate the songs that were led, and that we even had a prayer before the study tonight. That was helpful to me. The lesson that I want to do for you tonight involves prayer, as a matter of fact. Every once in a while, I'll ask Monica if she has a sermon idea for me. If I just listen to her, take her suggestions, you'd probably get a whole lot more better sermons. But she always never expects me to do the one that she suggests for some reason. But I'm making an exception to the rule tonight. She suggested prayer, an idea about prayer earlier in the week. It didn't actually come out exactly the way she had hoped probably it would, but it is on prayer at least. So, I would like to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to use this as our just a little story in Luke chapter 11 that we don't read very often. We tend to read through Matthew and read about the prayer that Jesus used as an illustration to his disciples about the kind of prayers that he was hoping from them. Instructive, they were wanting to learn how to pray, and so in the first few verses of this chapter, he gives them an illustration of the kind of things that should be a part of prayer. But, interestingly, after that, he tells them a story. Now, before we get to that story, there was another story about a fella who came to a door, this fella's house, and he knocked on the door. And he said, "Yoo-hoo, answer the door. I know that you're in there, and I'm not going away until you answer this door." And he said, "Come on, open up." And he said, "I'm going to stay until I get an answer from you." And there was a fella inside the house, and he was not very interested. He tried to run the fella off, "Go away, leave me alone. He's driving me nuts. I'm not going to answer the door." That was his attitude toward his visitor. Jesus told a story about two men who were similar to these two men that we just saw. It was nighttime when his story is set in, and one was asleep and the other had a surprise company come to visit him late at night, and they were hungry. This gentleman had no food to offer them, and so he went next door to borrow from his sleeping, "I do not want to be disturbed" neighbor. Jesus told the story, that story in Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 13, and I'd like us to read that story and then just notice the lesson that Jesus wants to teach us. The story goes something like this. He said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So having instructed his disciples about prayer, Jesus now gives them an incentive to pray. And really, he's going to kind of contrast the character of God with this reluctant neighbor. Did you notice that it said in this one verse here where it talks about persistence? Look back at that again. He says, "Because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." The King James Version uses the word importunity. The New International Version uses boldness, and the American Bible uses shameless persistence and insistence. Now, interestingly, I've never thought about this. I've always taken the persistence to apply to the man who's knocking, but at least the word that's used there does not occur anywhere else in the Scripture. Research shows it's come from a root word, which means honor or self-respect. And it means that the man, speaking of the man who is in bed asleep, would feel a sense of shame or loss of self-respect if he did not give his neighbor the bread. Even if the bond of friendship didn't compel him to do so, his own self-respect certainly would. I even have a marginal note in my Bible where it had said persistence in verse 8, that it says shamelessness or avoidance of shame. So it's possible that the application here is to the man who is in bed to avoid the shame that might come to him if he didn't help the man who was knocking, that he came to his aid. Here's an Arab Christian. Here's how he explained this parable. In a typical village, each family would take a turn in baking loaves of bread for the whole village, often an extended family. It's normal and expected that a family needing bread goes to the person who baked that day to satisfy their needs. The situation was intensified if one of the families has an unexpected guest come to his house. In a wider sense, he is the guest of the entire village. If the bread maker of the day should refuse to provide a loaf for the visitor, not only he, but the entire village would be disgraced. So Jesus is making the point that God is not reluctant to help, but he's always willing and ready to bless his children. He is the opposite. He's the contrast to the reluctant neighbor. So we should ask with the assurance that God will honor our requests. We should seek, knowing that we will find what we need, and we should knock, expecting that God will open the door for us. Again, this is not a picture of God's reluctance to answer our prayers, and maybe that's the perception that people had in that day. But it's an imaginary situation that's supposed to emphasize the big difference in the contrast in the way people thought about God, their concept of God, and how he really is, how gracious and how anxious and willing he is to help him. So Jesus is actually saying the opposite, that a man does not have to keep on and on to the point of wearing out both himself and God in order to get God to bless him. Heaven is not occupied by a God who is unconcerned and unfeeling. You don't have to wake God up at night. You don't have to expect him to respond in a grudging manner to get rid of you. Sometimes we get woken up at night as fathers and mothers by our children in other rooms. And you really have to think about how you're going to respond sometimes. But, you know, it's amazing to watch the mother. She just responds and jumps and runs. No hesitation. But the dad has to think about it sometimes. You know, and I read this prayer and I thought, oh, boy, I have some changing to do. You know, but God is one who is always willing and anxious to help and ready to help those who he loves. Don't forget what our God tells us in other passages that we have in the Bible. Isaiah 65 and verse 24 says, "Before they call, I will answer, and while they are still sleeping, I will hear." Or while they are still speaking, I will hear. Pictures, these were people who were in captivity. And Isaiah was writing them, giving them a vision of hope and comfort and assurance. Even the response of a God who they had rejected and turned away from, that when they repented and turned to him, that his ears would be opened. And he, even while they were speaking. I love the we're not going to go read it, but the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, who was in Babylon in captivity with all the captives. And when he offered his prayer at the end of 70 years, remembering the promise that God had made through Jeremiah, and he says that the instant that prayer began to be offered, God sent his angel, and he was there to answer his prayer just immediately. That's a neat picture for us, and to think about God being that quick to respond to the prayers of those who truly love him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 is another verse is familiar. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for if your father knows what you need, your father knows what you need before you ask him. The rituals of the pagan nations, the idea is maybe they would wear their God out, that eventually they would wear him out and he would finally answer them because of their persistence. But and maybe that's not too surprising, seeing that the gods that they prayed to are not really gods at all. The Psalm 115 that I was just reading before we started tonight, and I'll read a few verses of that. In Psalm 115, as this psalmist contrasted the Lord with the gods of the nations, he says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, 'Where now is their God?' But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." But maybe that's why the Gentiles spent their time babbling and repeating themselves so many times, because their gods didn't seem to answer, didn't seem to hear them. Why? Because they weren't really gods at all. But the assurance is that Christians should not have to do that to this God. Jesus is sort of arguing from our smallness to God's greatness, from our bad to his good, when we read this parable in Luke chapter 11. We are sinners. We are imperfect people. And yet it's obvious that we would respond to our own children in a loving and complete way. He says here in chapter 11, in verse 11, he says, "Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Do we think that God would do less and be slower than we would, even when we are evil and not even as selfless as we ought to be? He is completely selfless. Which of us would not quickly respond to our children in a positive way? Which of us would give our children a stone or a serpent or a scorpion? Do you think God would act like that? If you would respond quickly and lovingly and generously, then how much more would God respond to those of us who love him in the same way? So there's some lessons. Quickly, a few lessons for us, and the lesson will be yours. The first one is that God is never too busy. God is never too far away. He is never too tired or inaccessible to us. He is available to us. The second lesson is we can always depend on him, but we shouldn't try to force him to meet our expectations and our deadlines. Sometimes we think God is somehow like a vending machine, a cosmic vending machine, and we put a quarter in and we get out whatever we want at the moment that we ask for it. And he's just up there to serve our whims. And that's not the nature of God either. He does things in his own way, with his own wisdom, and whenever he thinks the time is proper. The third thing is that God makes no promise of instant blessings. He doesn't give us a blank check for everything that we want. And certainly there's plenty of us that probably thinks back on prayers that we've offered in the past and maybe are sort of glad that God didn't answer them, didn't give us what we wanted, because we don't know what's best for us. Paul is an example. He prayed three times for a thorn to be removed, but his request was not granted. God saw it to his advantage to leave that thorn, whatever it was, because it caused Paul to trust in God and not in himself. And it was through his weakness, he said, that God was going to be, that he was strong. That's where God was going to be glorified, in Paul's weakness. And it was to his advantage if he just left the thorn in there. I don't think like that. I don't believe that's the right way. But isn't it good that God doesn't listen to me? That He does it His way in spite of what I think. Jesus prayed so hard that His sweat became blood in Luke chapter 22 and verse 4. He was praying and He asked three times, would you remove this cup? And He was asking, if there is some other way, I'm looking for that way out. And God said, sorry, this is the way it's got to be. And of course, Jesus said, thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. But He asked, and He didn't get everything He wanted. Even Old Testament men of faith had to wait and wait and even wait some more when they prayed for things. For example, Abraham, he had to wait 25 years for Isaac's birth. You can't hardly read a page of Abraham's life that he wasn't thinking about that promised son, the one that was he was promised way back when he was still in the Ur of the Chaldees. And it didn't come. For 25 years he had to wait for that son. And then he had to wait 430 years. He was long dead before the promise ever came that the land would be given to his descendants. Moses was taken out of Egypt and then sent out into the desert, and he had to live there for 40 years, waiting until God was ready, until God had prepared him to send him back to Egypt to get the children of Israel out. The multitude spent 40 years in the land before they were able in the wilderness, before they ever made it to the land of Canaan. David, probably 15 years plus, he spent out wandering, waiting for God to fulfill His promise. He'd already been anointed king, but he spent a long time before God ever fulfilled that promise to make him the king of Israel, waiting. And then Israel, 70 years they had to stay in Babylon until God was prepared to bring them out and bring them back to the land of promise. Jesus, 18 years to begin 18 years to begin work after His statement at age 12. You know, He wasn't commissioned and given His role till He was around 30 years old. But yet He was ready to be about His Father's business at age 12. But it wasn't time. And God didn't anoint Him with the Spirit and allow Him to begin His official work. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I really, until this lesson, had never thought about it. You know, we all read the passage at 12 years old. Jesus said, I need to be about my Father's business. But really, God did not commission him and set him out to do that work, anoint him with the Spirit, until he was 30 years old. He had to wait 18 more years before he could get started. I don't know if I understand, but it doesn't matter. God made him wait until the time was right. Do we imagine that these men never thought about it or prayed about it, trying to get that, to make those things happen sooner maybe, asking the Lord to fulfill that before he was ready to? So even great men of faith sometimes had to wait. This other lesson too is that it demonstrates that even sinful, finite humans can affect the infinite God through our prayers. That's hard to imagine. That we can change the course of history. God can change the course of history, and He's done it in response to the prayers of faithful people. That just is just hard to even contemplate. And maybe we don't pray for big enough things sometimes. We should not approach God, though, as though we are inconveniencing Him. Sometimes, maybe I've felt that way. Sorry to bother you. I hope you've got time. I know there's other things you've got going, more important than me. We usually don't think that way, because He has communicated to us, I think, through His Word and through these stories, that He's a loving God and anxious to hear our prayers and to respond to us. We matter to God at least as much as any child has ever mattered to his parent. And so the answer tonight to the question, does God hear my prayers? Yes, God does hear the prayers of His children. The question is, do we pray to Him like we should? You know, most set before us a really good goal for the first 3 months of this year, just to improve our devotion to God's Word. Of course, reading God's Word is us listening to Him, and our interest in Him is going to be reflected in us being able to set time aside to sit and listen to what He has to say. How many times have you had a conversation with somebody and you're trying to communicate to them, and they keep looking away. And you know that they need to go and they want to talk to somebody else, but they really don't have time to really listen to you. And so you kind of cut off your conversation a little bit quick because you know they need to get away. And what does that say to you sometimes? It says, not that important. There's something else more important right now. And I wonder, you know, what is God, how do we communicate to God? You know, can I sit and listen to His Word, to listen to Him and not allow other things to distract me? To say, this is it. This is blocked off. It's devoted to Him. And nothing else on the planet is more important at this moment. And Moses is trying to get us to work toward that, focusing on God's Word. But in revert, the other side of that is God wants to hear from us. And He wants us to spend more time in devotion to Him in prayer. Not as a ritual, not as something so I can put some check marks up on the wall and say, you know, I prayed to God 3 times today. But it's an expression of dependence. I mean, people in the Old Testament, they raised up their hands. And we may think that's kind of weird. We see people doing that on TV today. It's uncomfortable to see people doing that. It was a very appropriate expression. God never rebuked it. It was never wrong for them to extend their hands. In fact, the idea is, I need you, I think. I think it's the idea of them reaching out in help. I'm dependent on you. Because their problem was they had blood on their hands a lot of times. Their character didn't match. But the point is, our time that we take to talk to God communicates to Him that we need Him and that we're dependent upon Him. And He wants, and maybe that's another area that we can focus more on this year too. I think maybe even one of the, it's been suggested that in our gospel meeting, we may ask the guy that's going to do it to spend some special time on prayer. So tonight, maybe just a lesson to encourage you, a lesson that reminds us that God does want to hear our prayers, that He's a God that's anxious to listen to us and anxious to respond to those who are His children and who are needing Him. If you open your Bibles to your song books, number 347. Says, who will follow Jesus? Tonight we're going to sing that song, invite people who would follow Jesus to come forward and be baptized, the water's ready, and to take advantage of this opportunity to begin their walk following Jesus and serving the God who wants to listen to your prayers and to help you. Would you respond tonight while we stand and sing our song?